Well, we made it to chapter 3. We made it to verse 2. Well, halfway through verse 2. So in the last 2 weeks or two times we've been here, we've covered a verse and a half. Yes, this is our survey that we're doing through the Bible. We're not going as fast as I'd like to, but at the same time, I really believe there are some key things that God is speaking to us as a body, that as we study the Word, here are some real important passages of the Scriptures for us to really take heed to and think through and have a grasp on. You say, why? It's to a small audience, really. Paul writes this epistle not to a church body, but he writes it to an individual named Timothy. And here in this section, we're seeing the qualifications of a bishop, of as what we know as a pastor. We're seeing what it means to be a pastor. And you say, well, why is that so important for us? Maybe for you, Pastor Trent, that's important. You're a pastor. Maybe for that small group of pastors amongst us. But why is it important for us? It is important for us for many reasons. One real good reason is it's not just the qualifications for a pastor that we're seeing, but it's the qualifications for one who would lead God's people, a pastor, one who would shepherd the flock. And what does it mean when we look at these qualifications? What is Paul saying? He's saying, Timothy, the men that are in leadership must be men that walk with God. So what's that bring us to? For you and I, or maybe for you more than even I. It brings us to the place of realizing, wait a second, this list, these qualifications, these characteristics of an individual is speaking of somebody that is living a holy life. Somebody that is walking in the power of the gospel. And that's powerful. Think about it. For every one of you, whether you're called to be a pastor or not, it doesn't really matter. The things we're going to talk about as we study through this are things that apply to you directly if you're one that simply wants to be all you can be for the Lord. A strong Christian, a good witness of Jesus Christ here in this world, a light in the midst of darkness. You know, it's so important for us to see that. A lot of times we go, well, that doesn't apply to me, and we move on. And not realizing the Word of God applies to each and every one of us. The Word of God is living, powerful, sharper than any double-edged sword. It pierces to the division of soul and spirit, joint and marrow, and is the judger of the thoughts and the intents of the heart, or the discerner. It opens my heart. It's surgery. Open heart surgery. It's the sword. It opens me up. It cuts right through all of the things that distract me, all of the things that shade out, that shadow out God's voice. And it just lays me bare and open, as it goes on there in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, as I quote from verse 11, goes on to say, and all things are open and naked to him and to whom we must give an account. It's the Word of God that reveals to me where I am. And it's so healthy for us. So as we study through this, I want to encourage you to see that and to say, wait, this is a model for us of Christian living. This is what God has called us to be as a people, a holy people, separate, set apart for Him and for His glory. Well, let's look at it. I'll pick it up in verse 1 since it's not much to read here to get to where we're supposed to be. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach. not given to wine, not violent, not greedy of money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into a reproach and the snare of the devil. Seven verses that are filled with truth. Let's pick it up in verse 2 there. And we left off 2 weeks ago when I taught last here. We left off with being sober-minded, and we'll continue now, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach. Paul says, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. And the bishop must then be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, and of good behavior. It's an interesting word. Some translations might translate it that you have, some translations. So we might say respectable. Good behavior, respectable. The word literally means to order. It means to have order. It means to have an orderly life. This is interesting because here's what God declares. God says that the man who desires the position of oversight, bishop, is overseen. He desires a good work and he must be one who is ordered in his life, has order in his life, is respectable. Can I say responsible? That's what the word is speaking of. It's speaking of somebody who is a faithful leader, qualified leader. You know, a lot of times today, whether it's pastor or whatever else it might be somebody feeling a calling to work in, you know, the junior high department, or somebody wants to work in, you know, somebody feels a calling to work in, with the children and the children's ministry, or maybe they want to help out in the office, or, whatever it is, they want to go to the mission field, and there's all of these different things that are in our hearts, and we want to serve, and it's a good thing. In fact, I'm always exhorting us to do that, and the Word of God is exhorting us to serve the Lord and to be involved, and that we're all part of the body, and each of us have gifts. And a lot of times we don't realize that though there's calling upon us, calling in and of itself doesn't make a ministry for us. Just because you're called by God doesn't mean you're going to be used by God. And I think that is something that is misunderstood greatly today. Let's say somebody's called to be a pastor, as this text is dealing with. Now, as somebody that feels called to be a pastor, but they're not going to be one that follows these things, not one that really fulfills these qualifications, it's going to do what? It's going to eliminate them from being able to serve in their calling. Now, is that God's will? No. Of course, God doesn't call us to something and then not enable us to do it. And that is something we need to understand. Then what's the problem? Is it people being too critical with us? Well, I don't know the situation that maybe might be in your mind or might come up in your life, but usually the issue is me. We as a church are on the side of being very zealous, excited about the Lord, excited about the work of God. Wanting to move on, wanting to go deep, wanting to go on with the Lord. It's exciting stuff. And I'm glad. I would not want us to be on the other side of just apathetic and just, you know, kind of, well, you know, if it happens, it happens. You know, if the Lord's called me, He'll do it. But really having that longing and desire to serve the Lord. But a lot of times, with that excitement, we don't stop to think about really what's needed for me to do what I'm called to do. I need to first walk with God. You see, a lot of times people just don't get that. They think, well, well, I feel this is in my heart. I want to do this, and I feel called to it. But there's a lack of strength, a lack of character that would enable somebody to do that. You see, ministry, serving the Lord, is something that is very, very heavy. Here we are, we're saying we are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. We are here representing Jesus Christ. We're representing who He is. And so as people come to you, you say, well, all I wanted to do was work in the children's ministry. You see, that statement has a problem in it. All I wanted to do was work in the children's ministry. Like, that's not really a big deal. That doesn't really matter. That doesn't really mean much. It's just working with the kids. What are you saying? The kids really don't matter. The kids really don't mean much. It's just the kids. And not recognizing the seriousness of what you're doing when you're working as a teacher teaching, 6 and 7 year olds. You don't know what's going on. There's a lack of responsibility as you come to the ministry. Of the fear of God. Of recognizing what you're talking about. You are representing Jesus Christ to these little ones. I'd say this, that working as a children's ministry teacher has got to be a place of greater accountability and greater seriousness than teaching a home Bible study. Why? But you teach a home Bible study, well, you have adults there. And they can think through things and they can disagree with you if maybe you're erring or, they can think for themselves. But kids, they're so impressionable. And what you do as their teacher, they follow. They're watching, they're listening, they're being affected by it. And so maybe you're a great Bible teacher and you do the Bible lesson and you bring it out and the kids are blessed. But then they begin to see things in your life that aren't the life of Christ, that aren't reflecting Jesus. And what do? They view Jesus Christ as how they view you. Let's take it a step farther. You say, well, it's not even, quote, a ministry. I'm just a Christian and I work this secular job and in the midst of it, I witness. Think about this, church. Why this applies to every one of us. Think about this. What are you doing when you witness to unbelievers? Especially in the workplace or the family or in some kind of a friendship, an ongoing relationship. You are a representation of God to them. You are as close, sometimes closer to, you're the closest Bible they'll ever see. They'll never read the Bible. They might never come to church unless they get saved. It's your life they're watching, not your words they're listening to. And for any of us that have spent any time walking with the Lord and being a witness, we know that. It's not your words. You speak the word, you share the gospel, and you think, well, I'm done. You've just begun. And we forget that. And again, as I mentioned before, in this list of all of these characteristics, there's only one thing that's a gift. That's teaching for the elder. The bishop, the pastor, he must be able to teach. That's the only thing he must be able to do, gifting-wise. Why do I say that? Because what is it? The rest of it is the person. Who this person is. Their character. How they walk with God. It's personal. Church, understand this. God wants to take us and shape us into His image. God wants to do a work in us. Now, we know this. We know that without God's grace, we are not able to do that. We know that, don't we? We understand that apart from the new covenant, this wouldn't even be written. lest it would just be another law. But it's not. This isn't the Ten Commandments. This is the New Covenant. This is life. And I'll tell you what. It is life. You must recognize first and foremost that serving the Lord is all about the Lord. It's not about you. It's not about me. I recognize that as I sit up here and teach you guys, this study tonight is not about Trent Douglas. If it is, none of you would come. It's not about who... Thanks, Mike. It's not about who who's here. You know, Keith could be here. Somebody else. Doesn't matter. It's about the Lord, isn't it? And as we come to the ministry, we must recognize that it's about the Lord. Now, does that mean that it's got nothing to do with me? Well, in a sense, it doesn't have anything to do with me being somebody that, you know, really I can't be. But it has something to do with me being who I am in Christ. And what do I mean by that? Because I think there's a great confusion today about the issue of grace. I really do. There is either the grace of God teaches that you can do whatever you want and you're going to be just fine. You can sin. You can be lazy. You can kick back because it's all God. And it's got nothing to do with you. And there's a phrase that says that, you know, just it's all God. Just let go. Now, in that phrase, there's truth. But if you carry that idea all the way to the end, there's a problem. People say what we just need to do is just let go. Well, let go of our flesh, yes. Let go of striving, yes. Let go of trying to please God in our flesh, yes. All of those things we need to let go of. But it carries with it an idea to many people is, hey, if I'm going to walk in grace, that means I don't do anything. And I just sit. And I just, well, if the Lord leads me to witness, then I witness. And, you know, if the Lord leads me to pray, then I pray. And if the Lord leads me to read the Word, then I'll read the Word. And if the Lord leads me to go to church, then I'll go to church. But if the Lord doesn't lead me, then I won't. There's a big problem with that. Because your flesh is going to have a lot of fun with that. That is very pleasing. That is very, intriguing to my flesh. I say, that's nice. Yeah, just kind of kick back. And I know because I have wrestled through the years through the issue of grace and striving and loving God and the Spirit and the flesh and all of these things. And I'll tell you what, any of you that have ever been in a place of ministry or a place where you're really serving the Lord, you're going to struggle with these things. If it's all God then and has nothing to do with me, then what do I have to do? I'll just sit back and watch God do His work. Well, that is true, and that's kind of what I do. I sit back and watch God do His work, but not in that context where I just sit around. Say, well, you know, tonight I've got to teach, but I just won't study. Because it's not, it has nothing to do with me. It's all God, right? And you know, the world needs Christ and thousands are perishing every day without the gospel. But you know, the Lord will do it. It's His church. He's sovereign. See, that attitude isn't grace. You think about the man that taught more in the Bible on grace than anyone else. And his name is Paul the Apostle. His epistles are what we build the theology, the doctrines of grace on. The guy that taught more about God's sovereignty was Paul the Apostle. About it's all God. You look at Paul's life and character, and you don't find a guy saying, well, the Lord's sovereign, and it's all grace, and therefore I'm just going to kick back over here in Jerusalem and if something happens with the Roman Empire, for God's glory, praise Him. And if He moves me, then I guess I'll go. But that's not what you find in the book of Acts. That's not what you read in the epistles. exhortation after exhortation to go on. Striving for the faith of the gospel. A man that talks about sleepless nights, working and laboring. And then you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. And here's what Paul says. He says, I labor more abundantly than them all, than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which is in me. He says, I am what I am by the grace of God. Wait a second. He's saying, I am what I am. What's he saying there? He's saying, I am something. But really, he realizes he's nothing, right? The verse before, he says, I'm not worthy to be an apostle because I was a sinner, a persecutor of the church. So what's he saying in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 15? I'm nothing. And then in verse 10, he says, and now I'm something. Now, how does that work? And this is where it gets real difficult and confusing. I'm nothing and I'm something. What he's saying, I'm nothing in and of myself. In and of myself, I've done nothing but destroyed God's work. But in Christ, through God's grace, he's made me something. I am what I am by the grace of God. And his grace towards me is more abundant. He says, for I labor more abundantly than they all. He's speaking of the other apostles in the context. That's a heavy, bold statement. And he says, yet not I, speaking of the labor, yet not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Church, we will never be an effective people for God's kingdom until we recognize that truth. We will never be able to order our lives in a way that is responsible, diligent, godly, until we understand the balance of God's grace. Paul writes to Titus. He says in Titus chapter 2, in verse 11, he says, the grace of God that appeared to all men has brought the gospel that has brought salvation to all men. He says, it teaches us, speaking of the grace of God there, Titus chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. The grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness. Teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age. It teaches us to look for the blessed hope and glorious appearance of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It teaches us, going on verse 14, it teaches us to be zealous for good works. It teaches us these things. It teaches us to deny ungodliness. It teaches us to deny worldly lust. It teaches us to live soberly. It teaches us to live righteously, to live godly in this wicked age. It teaches us to look for Jesus, to live with that hope, with that expectation that Christ could come, which produces holiness, as we know from 1 John 3:3. It teaches us to be zealous for good works. So if somebody says, hey, I'm just walking in grace, and their life doesn't produce those things, I have to say, you're not walking in biblical grace. You might be walking in a grace that you have made up, but you're not walking in biblical grace. The grace of God teaches the things we're looking at in 1 Timothy. And that, I think, I need to say by clarification, because there is confusion on the matter. At the same time, it doesn't mean I read this list and go, that's it. I've got to do these things and try to do them in my own strength. Like, if I do this, then God will bless me. That's not the issue here. It's not about blessing. It's about serving the Lord. It's about walking in your calling. Church, understand this. You cannot do anything that's going to make God love you more than he already does. That's not why we serve the Lord. That's not why we labor. That's not why we do what we do. We're not doing missions so God will love us. Boy, how depressing that would be, a missionary out on the field there, suffering, thinking, I'm here because I have to be here, because if I don't be here, then I won't be a good Christian and God won't love me. That is such a miserable walk. And you know, it's sad there are many people like that. Church, that's not what our missionaries are on the field for. They're there because God's called them. Because they've been walking with God, serving the Lord in their own sphere, in their own place, just loving God. Because we love Him because He first loved us. And God touched them. God spoke to them. And God said, now separate me. Separate, you know, whoever to the work to which I have called you. And they're there because God has called them. And in the midst of that, they're doing the work of the ministry because they're being enabled by God. And this issue, because here's an issue today, that we are to be of good behavior or that we are to have order in our life. As I look around, I see a lot of disorder. A lot of disorder in the church today. It's our culture. A lot of flakiness, we call it. Irresponsibility. And I'll tell you what, God cannot use somebody. Does God love somebody that's a flake? Yes. Yes, that's not the issue at hand. But we're talking about being usable, qualified to be an ambassador, a representation of Jesus Christ. That's a heavy calling. Can God use somebody that's a flake? No. Because they will then misrepresent the Lord. Does God love somebody that's a flake? Yes. Do you see the difference? And I hope we can see the difference here. Because there's a huge difference between being usable and being loved by God. Huge difference. That's what we're talking about. That's what Paul's talking about. He's talking about to somebody who he's discipled and is established in grace, Timothy. It's the issue here, the issue of being usable for the Lord. Do you want to be useful for the Master, prepared for every good work? That's what Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2. In verse 20 there, he says that in a great house there are vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. Some are made out of, you know, for dishonor, some are made for honor. And he tells Timothy, he says, and if you want to be the vessel of honor, it says, cleanse yourself from the latter, cleanse yourself from sin. There's a calling on us to say, listen, it's your choice that you're going to be a vessel of honor or dishonor. You can be a Christian, you'll be in the house of God, but you might have dishonor on you. Now think about our word here. The word is translated in the NIV respect. Respectable. What's the opposite of respectable? Dishonored. You can choose tonight that you're going to either live a life of dishonor, a life that is not bringing glory to God, or you're going to live a life that is honorable. That you would cleanse yourself from the latter, and he says that you would be a vessel useful for the Master, prepared for every good work. And I love that phrase. Useful for the Master, prepared for every good work. Man, that stirs my heart. I don't know about you. When I hear that, I go, that's what I want to be. Why? Because God loved me, therefore I love Him. It's response. Yes, Lord, I want to respond to You. I want to love You. I want to bless You. I want to bring You honor. I want to bring You glory. I want to be useful for the Master. I think about the Master, our Father in heaven. I think about God Almighty. I think about being useful for the Master, prepared for every good work. I think about God just saying, there's somebody that I can use today. And when I think about that, I say, Lord, here am I, send me. I want to be like that, Lord. And I don't know where you are tonight. Maybe you don't care about that. And if you don't, you need to examine your heart to see if you're in the faith. And why do I say that? Because, church, understand this. Those that have been born again have within them a desire to please the Lord, to bring glory to God, to bring honor to Him. And I want to be somebody, and I want us to be somebody, and I believe that I'm speaking to a group of people that say, and we want to be people that are useful for the Master. And it says, prepared for every good work. There is a preparation process to get to that point, usability, usefulness. And Paul here is saying, Timothy, if a man desires the position of a bishop, of a pastor, of a leader, he desires a good work, but it's work. It's a work. It's a work that must be done in the Spirit. It's a work that must be done by grace, but it's a work, nevertheless, that needs to be done. And in this work, the man must be blameless. He must be the husband of one wife. And he goes on with this list. And he must be faithful. He must order his life in a manner that is pleasing to God, that's going to bring glory to God, that's going to represent God. Could you imagine if I, as the pastor, just decided that I was just going to sleep in on Sunday morning? I mean, and there's the worship team and everybody's going in the clothes and it's now time for announcements and the teaching. And I just decided not to show up. I mean, you know, you guys are good. You can handle yourselves. You know, it just, I mean, flakiness. There's a commitment I have. And that is to teach the Word of God here. Can you imagine if in ministry, as I'm going along trying to oversee and lead the church, I tell somebody, you know, I'm going to meet you here, or I'm going to meet you there, and I just never show up. Now, how does that reflect the Lord? How does that reflect our ministry? It's going to begin to be a problem. Can you imagine if you're working with a junior hire and you say, I'm going to pick you up for church, and you just don't show up to pick them up? You come to church and all of a sudden the junior hire shows up late. He got a ride from somebody. And there you are, just sitting in the courtyard. How do you think he's going to feel? What do you think's going to go on? He's going to get bitter. And you're just like, oh, yeah, I forgot. Or I just didn't feel like it. It was kind of out of my way. There was traffic, so I just didn't show up. Now I use extreme examples. But honestly, people, we live in a culture that is so incredibly flaky, it's not even funny. And I'm sad to say that it is absolutely a part of our church. And there is so much flakiness, if I can say it that way, if I could just be real honest and blunt, unfaithfulness that goes on day after day in our lives. And that will disqualify us from being useful for the Master, prepared for every good work. God is looking for men and women of integrity. Men and women, when they say something, they mean it. Let your yes be yes and your no be no, Jesus said. Don't swear. He said, don't swear by heaven. Don't swear by earth. Don't swear by anything. But simply say, you're going to do it and do it. Or you're not going to do it and don't do it. Church, I'll tell you what. There is such a need today for people, for men and women, to simply grab a hold of this and say, wait, I need to deal with this in my life. I can't just be a flake and think it's okay. And I can't say, well, you know, God's grace. That isn't God's grace. God's grace isn't flaky. God's grace doesn't make people flaky. And I'm afraid that a lot of times when we are like that, we just say, well, you know, the Lord, you know, He's good. He'll call you, of course, yes, He's good. What's it have to do with your flake? Do you see what I'm saying? And it's sad because we are so seared. We are so seared by this. We're so past feeling. We don't even recognize it in our own lives. And it hinders the work of the Lord. The harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few. And I'm telling you, from my heart tonight, from what I've seen as a pastor, as a leader, here and abroad, I'm telling you, the harvest is plentiful. The laborers are few. Why are the laborers few? And I find there are people that say, I want to go. I want to do that. I want to serve. But when it comes down to it, they don't have what it takes. They can't do it. And they say, listen, you always preach about serving, and then I want to serve, and nobody lets me serve. Well, there's a reason. The issue is your character. What's going on in your life? We can't give you this. The Lord can't entrust you with this because you're not going to represent Him rightly. There is a system. There is qualifications given in the Word of God. And He goes on here to say, hospitable, able to teach. The word hospitable is a neat word. We think of hospitality as having somebody over for dinner. And, you know, making them feel warm, making them feel blessed, making them feel wanted and accepted. And that is hospitality. But that's just, if you would, that's just 2% of hospitality. It's just a little taste of hospitality. The word literally means lover of strangers. We think hospitality is having friends over. And sure, that would be part of it, but that's not really the biblical model of hospitality. Hospitality is having people over who you don't know, strangers, and making them feel warm, making them feel accepted, a lover of strangers. Now, in the first century culture, hospitality was an absolute necessity for life. And therefore, a bishop must have hospitality. People would travel and there was no hotels and, you know, places to stay like that. And so they would either be stuck in, you know, a house that would be rented out, but there would usually be a lot of prostitution in those kinds of places and a lot of drinking and wickedness. And so as a Christian, if somebody was traveling through, they would need somewhere to stay and they couldn't stay there. And a lot of times they would sleep out in the fields. But it was when somebody was hospitable and they would bring them in. Part of the culture of the Bible is that you find there in the city of Sodom, you find Lot lives there. And Lot saw these two strangers in the square of the city. And he went and he invited them to his house. That is a picture of hospitality. They said, no, we'll sleep here. That's what they would do. They would sleep in the open square. And people that had the gift of hospitality would go there and find people and bring them back home. Church, I can't express to you how desperately this is needed today. So we don't have that in our culture. It's almost worse. Because now what we have in our culture is I take care of myself, you take care of yourself, and we'll meet together at church. We're very separated from each other's lives. And we're not connected in that way. We don't feel that we need each other. We come together for fun, for fellowship, whatever. But we don't need you. If I don't like you, I just say, well, I don't need you. So if you don't like me, it doesn't bother me. And we move on. And it's sad. And we find the result of it is hardened hearts. And the lack of fellowship, Christian fellowship. You see, when a Christian was traveling, and many traveling preachers would be going through different cities. And a Christian was traveling, a preacher, he'd be traveling, and he'd come to a city, and he would look for the Christians that were going to bring him in their home. Again, they didn't know each other, total strangers. But there was that bond of fellowship. Because it was dangerous for them to sleep in the open square or somewhere else. And they would bring them in. And those that had the gift of hospitality would come. And they would be hospitable. They'd bring them in. They would give them a place to sleep. They would share their own things with them. It's not like they had a bed and breakfast. Like they had this nice house. And, you know, they came and, you know, gave them their extra. They shared with them what they had for their family. It was a real act of love. And, you know, in our culture, it's so different. First of all, we're so blessed. We have so much. So many of us have more rooms, you know, in our house than we have people. And we have the ability to be hospitable like we can't even begin to imagine. First century wouldn't even understand. And we are one of the least hospitable people in all of history. And that's a fact. And the American people in general are the least hospitable people in all of history. I think the only ones worse that I can think of that I know today is in Europe. I mean, it's just, you know, people are just so not friendly. But that's how we are. It's interesting because that's where we're from. And we're not friendly. We're kind of, you know, We don't even really know our neighbors full. There's just not that, you know, Keith, as he was down here, he's from Montana. They're a little more friendly up there. He says, people are so rude here. And I said, what do you mean? Because I'm used to it. He goes, I mean, these people are rude, you know, in the store, whatever. It's just because we're just so many people. You know, and the teller will be checking out. She won't even make eye contact with you. It's just, you know, just get them through like cows. You know, up there in Montana where Keith comes from, you know, there's friendships. Everybody knows everybody's name. Goes in the store, they say, hi, Keith. You know, and everybody's not in such a rush. There's relationships. As we go out on the mission field, we find in different cultures, the relationships are the most important. In ours, they're the least. And I'll tell you what, saints, we could break through this issue of our culture, and we can allow God to do a work in our hearts as we simply be hospitable to others. It's so important. You know, a practical way to apply this is, how can we be hospitable? The word means lover of strangers. How can we love strangers? You know, there are strangers sitting right next to you right now. Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ, but total stranger to you. You don't know them. You don't maybe know their name. You don't know who they are. To just invite somebody over to your house for fellowship, for dinner. And as you do, bring them over, bless them with you know, dinner, but that's not the highlight. But get to know them. Let them get to know you. Man, do you know how rich our church would be if we made that a practice? You know, everybody waits for the pastor to invite them over to his house. Well, that's a lot of people to invite to one guy's house. Do you know what I'm saying? I mean, and that's not how God wants his church to run. God doesn't want his church to be, you know, one man do all of the things we read in the Bible. Okay, he does this, 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 this. The body, as Mike shared with us when he was here, Pastor Mike, as he shared with us, you know, the body life. And you know, those that of us that do that in our church have been so blessed. And I've seen it. And I know people that just have made it, you know, something that just a commitment in their hearts, saying, you know what, we're going to be hospitable to strangers, not just to our buddies, but to strangers that will then become our friends. There will be deep fellowship and a strength in the body. And think about those people. Think about maybe when you were new, when you didn't know anybody. Think about how they feel. Think about how they would love to be embraced and be encouraged. And, you know, when you have people over, my encouragement to you is, you know, have a time of fellowship over food, but take it into, you know, maybe have a time of prayer, or just share your hearts. Just, you know, talk about the Lord and just encourage people. Allow the Lord to move. Allow the Lord to work. Allow the Lord to knit you together in the Spirit. You know, don't just talk about the Lakers or, about work or about, you know, what's going on in the world. But talk about the Lord. Allow the Lord to work in your hearts and to get down deep and to do a work. And how important it is. And so Paul says, Timothy, the bishop, the leader, he must be one who does that, who will lodge strangers, who helps them out. And then he says, he must be able to teach. And this is an important one, as we well know. Obviously, a pastor must be able to teach. If a guy can't teach, then we're in big trouble. Just because you want to teach doesn't mean you can teach. And that's important. You know, I'd say about 90% of the people I talk to feel called to teach. And that's interesting. It's what I shared with you a couple weeks ago. James has not let many of you become teachers. And I see kind of a contradiction. The Bible says, let not many of you become teachers. And it also says, there won't be many teachers, as it talks about that there will be a few that teach the body to equip them to do, for them to go, the body to go do the work of the ministry. Interesting. 90% of us want to teach. Feel called to teach. That's amazing to me. There's something wrong. There's something going on. You really need to pray, Lord, am I called to teach? You see, people have this idea of teaching. That teaching is the highlight of all ministry. If you can get to in the place of teaching, you have arrived at spiritual ministry. You are now there. You're it. Especially if you could become like a senior pastor. I mean, that's it. And it's like, it comes from the world, guys. It comes from this mindset of climbing the corporate ladder. The reality is I'm no greater than anyone else here. In fact, the scripture says, there, when it talks about the body in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says that I'm the least. It says that God honors the parts that are seen because they need it. They need help is what the text implies. But there are parts that aren't seen, like the internal organs of the body, speaking of the analogy of the body, that nobody ever sees, but without them, the body dies. And so a teacher, in my estimation, is somebody that really needs help. Because we think of it as, wow, that's it. I mean, that's godliness. Listen, just because you can teach the Bible doesn't mean anything about your character. Doesn't mean anything about how or who you are. And if you feel called to teach, and I don't want to scourge those that have a calling on their life to teach because I want them to walk in their calling. But if you feel called to teach, you need to examine your motives. Why do you want to teach? What's the purpose? Because God's called you? Because He's put words in your heart? Because He's given you the gift of teaching? Or because you think that by teaching, you're going to find honor? You're going to find respect. Let me tell you, the teaching ministry is a very, very difficult ministry. People don't understand that. Oh, you hear that guy gets to teach in the Bible school. Wow, I wish I could. Well, you give that guy a couple weeks after teaching the Bible school, he's going to be wishing he could do what you do. Nothing. Not teach. Because it's hard. There's a lot of preparation. There's a lot of study. You know, when many of you are sleeping, those that are teaching in our church are up studying. And they're up when you get up. Because it takes labor. Takes diligence. It's a gift. It's a calling. But that doesn't mean it just happens. We've got to apply ourselves to it. Paul says here in chapter 5, he says in verse 17, he says, "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who," and hear the word, "labor in the word and in doctrine." If you feel called to be a pastor, if you feel called to be a teacher, understand this, it's going to involve laboring in the word and doctrine. There are people that want to teach, but they don't want to study. It doesn't work. And the word of God says that a pastor must be able to teach. He must have that gift of teaching. And maybe you might have the rest of the characteristics, and you don't have the gift of teaching, you're not called to be a pastor. Doesn't mean you're not called. It just means you're not called to be a pastor. Remember this. Being a pastor isn't the end to all. Isn't the arriving to the great minute. Now I can be a vessel useful for the master. Not at all. In fact, if you're not called to it and you try to do it, you're not going to be a vessel useful for the master. You're going to be a vessel that's hurting the work of the master. And I just want to encourage us to examine our hearts and to seek the Lord on that. Well, we better go on. Paul says, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy of money. The bishop, he must not be given to wine. The word is to sit long next to wine. It speaks of somebody that's given over to alcohol. And church, I want to tell you that in our culture today, this is an issue. And the elder must not be given to wine. And can I say again, notice Paul is giving qualifications for somebody that's going to be a spiritual leader. If you want to be a spiritual leader, you need to pray over these things. Now, does that mean he can never have wine? That's not what the text says. The text here isn't saying he can never have wine. It speaks of he cannot have a lot of wine. And that's really what the text is saying. But I understand this as well. In the culture that Paul lived in, and what he's speaking in, wine was the really only substitute of drink to water. And sometimes water wasn't even available. And water made you sick. Remember, they did not have the kinds of drinks that we do today. They didn't have refrigeration. They didn't have purification. They didn't have these things. They'd pump water out of wells. It would be very difficult many times to get water. Sometimes the water was polluted.
So wine was a safety. It was really grape juice that was fermented. Now, there were different levels of fermentation. As longer the grape juice would sit to be fermented. So there could be wine. Wine is simply the word fruit of the vine. Wine can speak of an alcohol, or it could speak of the stage before it. I'm not suggesting that Paul isn't talking about wine here, or that Paul would never drink wine, or Timothy never drank wine. In fact, we're going to see Paul tells him, drink a little wine for your frequent infirmities. It was a form of medicine. It was definitely fermented alcohol that he was telling Timothy to drink. Now understand this, though. In that time, that's all they had. They had many times grape juice or wine or polluted water. And so it was totally different. Today we have so many substitutes. We don't need wine to survive. You know what I'm saying? We don't need grape juice to survive. And understand this, church. Alcohol today is something that is absolutely destroying our world. It's not just America. It's destroying our world. It's absolutely one of Satan's greatest tools today to take down people, to hurt them, to destroy families. And I'll tell you what, I would encourage us to pray about simply saying no to all alcoholic beverages. It's not that what is going to reflect the love of Christ. Jesus drank wine, you say. Absolutely. I wouldn't deny it. Jesus made wine that was fermented, that was alcohol. John 2. Yes, he did. But understand this. When Jesus drank wine, we know that Jesus didn't get drunk. Jesus drank the common drink of the day. It wasn't a big deal in that culture. It wasn't like, oh, Jesus is drinking wine! You understand what I'm saying? The Jews drank wine. It wasn't like, oh, Jesus has got a beer. You know what I'm saying? Today, though, in our culture, it's so different. Could you imagine if you walked into a restaurant, there I was, you know, with a Budweiser? I mean, what would you think right away? Maybe I don't know you. Obviously, you recognize me, and there I am with my wife, and you know we're having you know some food, and I've got a Budweiser. What would you think? You would just kind of, what's going on? That's the pastor, isn't it, of Saving Grace? Is that a beer? It would so be stumbling, and maybe you're like, I wouldn't care. But there's others that would. And it's a stumbling issue. If you want to be one who is effective and one that is going to disciple others, and you're not going to do anything to stumble anybody, in our culture and time, it's a good thing just to say, you know what? I'm just going to let that go. Because truly it is stumbling to others. Think about here, I'm discipling some guy that used to be an alcoholic and he just got saved. You know, and I mean, for him to have a beer, it's over. He's done. He's going to go on and get drunk because he's a full-on alcoholic and it's his temptation. And he comes over to my house, I'm discipling, he opens my refrigerator and there's a six-pack of beer in there. He doesn't know that it's going to take me, you know, a month to drink my six-pack of beer. He's just thinking, whoa, there's a six-pack of beer in my pastor's refrigerator. What's that mean? Then he asked me, hey, you drink beer? You know, young Christians, they don't even think before they just ask. And I'd say, yeah, you know, every now and then I'll have a beer. It's no big deal. He goes, oh, cool. I think he's fine. I think everything's great. But he goes on his way and thinks, hey, my pastor does it. I can do it. It's liberty in Christ. And he has a beer. And then he has another one and another one, and he finds himself backslidden and drunk. Church, it happens all the time. I'm not making up something. I've seen this happen so many times, I can't even tell you. Where Christians are declaring, preaching their liberty. I can drink. I don't get drunk. I'm fine. I can handle it. Timothy drank wine. Jesus drank wine. And they just got their message and they're preaching it. making a defense for their lifestyle. And I'll tell you what, I've watched other younger believers stumble because of them. Maybe you can handle it, but it's not just about me. It's not just about you. It's about the body. And Paul said, if eating meat stumbles my brother, I will never do it again. And he says, if eating or drinking stumbles my brother, I won't do it. If drinking is stumbling, which it is, I won't do it. Give it up. Big deal. This is the calling of a spiritual leader. If you want to be somebody who is a leader, who is a spiritual leader, somebody that is going to have an effect on other people's lives, you need to realize that you might need to live on a higher standard than maybe what you have seen. And that standard will be developed by the Word of God. And you need to allow the Lord to speak that to your heart. And I throw these things out to us to pray over and to really seek the Lord on. It says, not violent, not greedy of money. Here's another qualification, that the bishop must not be violent. Absolutely, so necessary. These things to you and I might be obvious. Of course, a pastor can't go around beating people up, right? Can't be violent. Because, you know, it's amazing to me of what the ministry can do to a man. You've heard the analogy, shaking the bottle, where there's water in this bottle and it looks all clear. And there's a label on the bottle and you don't see all the water. You just see the top part. And you shake it up and all this dirt is in the bottle and it comes up. And the bottle now is filthy. And you look at it and you say, it was once pure and now it's filthy. And how did it go from purity to dirt, to filthiness? It went there by shaking. Nobody put anything into it. It was already there. And that's what we see. That's what happens to us. Somebody comes along and just shakes us. We say, they made me sin. They didn't make you sin. They didn't put no sin into you. It's there. They just shook you up a little, stirred it up in you. Or whatever, a trial, circumstance, temptation, whatever it is. It's just shaking what's already there. And you know what? If there's anger in the heart of a man, rage, wrath, the ministry is going to bring it out. Why do I say it? You would think, well, how could the ministry bring it out? Because people continually will shake you if you're in any kind of spotlight ministry. They will rail accusations at you. They will bring things against you. They will hurt you. As you're sharing the gospel, they're going to get in your face. What if you're out on the street sharing the gospel and somebody gets in your face and starts pushing you? If you've got rage in you, you're going to respond without even thinking about it, without knowing, and you're going to snap. Now, how is that going to be? Pastor Trent beat somebody up last Friday night at Santa Monica. I mean, think about that. That would be pretty sad, wouldn't it? You've got to be able to handle these things. You've got to be able to handle people coming against you. And it doesn't matter if you're a pastor or not. Again, you want to be a spiritual leader. You want to be an example to others. You want to be useful for the master, prepared for every good work. You've got to understand that this is an issue. And if you struggle with violence, with a temper, if you struggle with that, you need to go to the Lord. God is able, willing, and longing to cleanse you, to deliver you from that. It's a sin. It's one of the manifestations, the Bible says, of the flesh. And God wants to do a work in your heart. Again, how can you overcome these things? Whether it's maybe you're an alcoholic, maybe you've got a problem with anger, as we're going to see here, maybe a problem with greed, money. Maybe, you know, how do you overcome these things? There's one way. Being filled with the Spirit. And that's what Paul says to the Galatians. He says, if you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. I tell you what, in the world I had the worst anger problem. I would just snap. I'd get in fights all the time. And, you know, I think of Pastor Donnie. I mean, that guy was a brutal dude. I mean, he was a mean guy. He was, you know, in gangs, and I mean, this guy can fight. You think he's not that big, but I'd never want to meet him in a dark alley unsaved. I'm serious. And you know, as a Christian, obviously, that was still in him. And I have seen him being shaken by people like you wouldn't believe, shaken by the enemy. And I've seen him stand. And God has done a work. And there's not one of us here that might be struggling with the issue of anger. You know, parents, I realize that children can shake you up more than anything else. And if you're a parent that has an issue with anger, again, it's not just beating somebody up on the street, but just being violent with your mouth, violent with your actions, God wants to deliver you. You know, you'd be amazed to find out how much child abuse is found in the church. It's there. Why? Because people don't love their kids? No, because people have a problem with anger. They snap. They lash out. You've pushed me over the edge, we say. Your flesh has been pushed over. Your bottle has been shaken. The issue it comes down to is, are you filled with the Spirit? See, that's the thing. You and I need to be a people that are simply filled with God. And that's how we're going to be able to serve the Lord. At work, people are going to push you. At work, if you've got an issue of anger, it's going to come out. You know this. I'm not talking to deaf ears. You guys know this. You guys can give your own stories, illustrations to it. What's that going to do to your witness? You see, we've got to be a people that grab a hold of this and understand. These are characteristics that ought to be put away from us. And it's interesting because it says, not greedy of money. And many translations delete that. And there's a debate if that's in the original text. What is interesting about this is verse 3 would read, not given to wine, not violent. And if you skip not greedy of money, it would say gentle, not quarrelsome. It would say this then, not violent, but gentle. That's probably really how the original reading was. Not violent, but gentle. And that's what we see here. What's Paul doing? He's making comparison. You ought not to be violent, but instead you ought to be gentle. The opposite of. You ought not to have violence in you, but what is the manifestation of the flesh? Galatians chapter 5 declares, verses 16 through 21. It says, outburst of wrath. And then it goes on to say, but the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. How do you overcome outburst of wrath? By being gentle. And so the bishop must have control over his flesh. You can never take the flesh out of somebody until you take them out of their body. It's part of us. But you can keep the flesh from dominating them by allowing the Spirit of God to dominate them. And that's what's important for us to understand. And so it's here, he's gentle instead of violent. And it goes on to say, not quarrelsome, not covetous. And covetous would go with the issue of greedy of money. So it's picked up here. Interesting, he's not quarrelsome. Again, with violence, there's the quarreling, debating, fighting with the mouth character. He's gentle and he doesn't quarrel. And I'll tell you what, maybe you're not going to fight with somebody. Maybe you've reached a level, if you would, in your walk where you've got a handle on that area of the flesh. But when it comes into spiritual things, be not deceived. I've seen many guys in the flesh talking about the Bible. Quarreling. Fighting, we call it debate. Well, let's be careful with our word debate. Is it biblical debate, dialoguing about the Scriptures? There's a difference. Then quarreling, getting all upset and angry, and you leave thinking, that guy's so wrong, and I'm right, and he just doesn't see it, and why doesn't he obey the Word? And you walk away, you're not fill the Spirit of God. Gentleness isn't flowing from you. And boy, as a pastor, as a spiritual leader, as a teacher, how careful we need to be. Those of you in that place, I give you a word. Be careful. Be careful of getting involved in unnecessary debates, endless arguments that mean nothing, reasoning about things you'll never figure out. Today, we reason today about election and sovereignty and man's responsibility and is there and free will and all this stuff. And I've heard more debates than you can imagine. More guys talking about it. Every week I hear it. Every week. And it's endless. And I'll hear it the rest of my life. I know it. Because it's endless. And nobody's going to ever come to a conclusion in the whole body of Christ and go, oh yeah, we got it now. Because the Bible says that they're past finding out. And I just like to stay there. The Bible says that I'm going to just take it. And you don't realize, it could start innocent, but it ends up very, very harsh. People leave and they're hurt. They've been slammed. We've ripped them to shreds. And if you've got the gift of teaching, you can tear somebody up because you know how to teach. You know how to explain. Maybe they don't. They just have ideas in their mind and verses, and you just can shred all of their verses and, you know, show them why they're wrong and just dominate the conversation. And you think, I won. You sure did win. But you didn't win that, bro. You just lost him. You just hurt him. You just broke his heart. But that's not even in our minds because we get in this spirit of debate. And for many of the men in our church, this is a real temptation because that's how we are as men. We have to win. No, we don't. There's not winners and losers. Jesus Christ is the winner. And we need to follow him. Paul says this in chapter 6. I want to read it to you. Verse 3 says, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Listen to this, you doctrine heads. And I speak to you as one of them. A doctrine head is somebody that loves doctrine. And that's good. We should. But listen to this. Doctrine that which is according to godliness. Does this discussion that you're in produce edification and godliness? Is it mature? It says, verse 4, he is proud. That's what it is. I won. That's pride. Knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions. And that's what comes. You might debate and talk to somebody. They leave with a whole nother concept of what you said. Because of quarreling. Evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds that are destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. Paul says, from which such withdraw yourself. They think godliness is a way to gain. It's a way to gain. It's a way to get somewhere. It's a way to climb the corporate ladder. If I can win this, if I can argue this, if I can show people that what I'm saying is true and what I know, and we lose the whole concept of love. And think about a shepherd losing love. He lost his whole ministry. And therefore, we've got to guard our hearts. Those of you feeling called to the position of a pastor or to the place of a spiritual leader in any sense, understand that you've got to recognize that you can't do this. It's the flesh. Oh, it's so spiritual, though. It's all Bible. I'm standing for truth. And I've seen so many men, heard so many radio programs, they're in the flesh. And they're just ripping on people. And there's no love. And it's devastating to the body of Christ. Useless wranglings of men. It says, not covetous. Not covetous. Church, there are so many opportunities for a person that is a pastor to try to manipulate money. And if you feel a calling to be a pastor, to be a missionary, to be in some kind of position like that, that you will have access to finances, you must really examine your heart. Are you a person that is covetous? A person that covets? A person that wants things and gets what they want? I'll tell you what I think a good qualification for a pastor is: a person that's giving. A person that is content in which they have. Pastor Mike shared with you a message about contentment about a month ago. Contentment is the opposite of covetous. So many people today are just not content with what they have. Does that mean getting more is bad? No. If the Lord blesses and gives you, fine. And it doesn't own you, it doesn't have you, but you have it and you can give it away or keep it, fine. Stuff isn't, it's not that, oh no, that guy got a new car, he must be filled with covetousness. He's not, he wasn't content with his old car. Not necessarily, but maybe. And again, it's not my place or your place to judge somebody else on this issue. It's our place to examine our hearts. Do you have in your heart the spirit of covetousness? A spirit within your heart of coveting, of longing after, of wanting what somebody else has? Because you know what it is? It's that which will disqualify you from being a man of God, a woman of God, somebody that is able to be an ambassador of Christ. It will hurt the work that God has. And I bless the Lord that we have pastors at this church that are the most giving men I have ever met in my life. From our missionaries to our home pastors here. Amazingly giving. Willing to make sacrifices to be in the ministry. Willing to give up finances. Willing to, and not just our pastors, but our staff. Willing just to serve the Lord free if need be. And I'll tell you what, church, we are blessed people. But we need to guard our hearts. And I thank God that in our church there's a buffer, if you would, that not one man can just spend money. I can't just go, oh, I think I'm going to buy this, you know, with the church's money. I can't do that. There is accountability that is set up. And understand this, that if you feel called to any kind of spiritual leadership, you've got to be willing to say, you know what? Am I ready or am I not? Do I struggle with these issues? Covetousness is a huge thing today in our church. Not just, I'm not saying our church, I see it. You know, you guys are all covetous. In the church, in the body of Christ, in the world. We're saturated. We're, as Mike shared with you, the media is just coming after us. You need this, you need this, buy this, get this. It's just coming after us. And we've got to be people that are willing just to be content in such things as we have. And Paul goes on to say there in chapter 6, which I was just reading to you from, he says, and with food and clothing in these we shall be content. With food and clothing, contentment. If you feel a calling to ministry, you must understand this, you're not going to have a lot. You must be content right there. If God blesses in years to come the ministry and the Lord blesses your life, praise Him. Great. But the very character of your heart must be contentment. It must be, hey, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I've got the Lord. And that's what matters. See, it's not things that I'm worried about. It's your heart. Things can get a hold of your heart, and that's what I'm concerned about. That's what the Lord's concerned about. That's what the issue here is for the bishop. It's so important for us to have a real loose grip on stuff and a real tight grip on the bottom of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our hearts are so involved with Him that these things are there and a blessing, but they're so not a part of us. What happens, you know? Pastor Donnie just built his house. A nice house on an acre up in Montana. Church is blessed. People are getting saved. It's growing. God's just doing awesome things. Never been better for him. And God speaks to him. Donnie, you're going to Kampala, Africa. When I heard that, I almost died. Kampala, Africa is the sickest place on the planet Earth. I couldn't think of a worse place to live. Well, it's one of the worst places in my mind. Besides like Bombay, India. It's close, though. I mean, Kampala, Africa is sick. It's a third world country city. It is dirty, filthy, theft, murder. It's just dangerous. It's just not a place I'd like to live. And I mentioned to you that when we were there on the vision tour the first time, we were leaving Kampala, going up to the camp, and Heidi said, "Oh, thank God we're not called here to Kampala." And I said, "Amen, sister." Man. I mean, it's sick. I think, you know, and so here's Donnie up in Montana. It's summertime right now. I mean, the place is beautiful. Sitting out there, you know, he told me his study overlooks, you know, these mountain ranges with snow caps on them and bald eagles flying overhead. I mean, and you leave that and go to Kampala, and how does he do it? Do you know that the guy doesn't even flinch at the idea of leaving the stuff? It's not even an issue. It's like, we got houses for sale, we're selling it, we're out of here, we're going. Because it was a blessing while it was there. It was nice. But God has Donnie's heart. And I know that. I know him. It's not the stuff we're worried about. It's not, oh no, you're an American lifestyle, and you can't walk with God if you're like that. It's not the stuff. And here's the question, and here's where you can examine your motives. If God tonight spoke to you in Afterglow and said, "I'm calling you to go with Donnie to Kampala," what would you do? How would you respond? Sell everything. Give it to the poor and go. How would you respond? That's how I know where I am with the Lord. Again, it would obviously have to be God. But if that was your calling, how would you respond? No, I can't. That's covetousness. And for so many of us, it owns us. And we've got to have more and more and more and more. And in reality, we need to just let it all go. And just simply love God. You know, it's so much simpler. It's such a more blessed life. So much easier just to love God and let Him deal with all that stuff. If it's there, praise Him. If it's not, praise Him. Because He's God. Because He died for me. Because I'm born again and I'm going to heaven. And if I'm in America, I'm in America. And if I'm in Belize, I'm in Belize. And if I'm in Africa, I'm in Africa. It doesn't matter. Because God's with me. And that's what matters. And that's who has my heart. And that's who possesses my being. And if that's where we are, that's the place of rich fellowship with Christ. That's the place of empowerment. That's the place of God's goodness. Blessing beyond blessing. Spiritual blessings. All the spiritual blessings are ours in Christ. And I pray that tonight's study has challenged you and stirred you and caused you to think. And I pray that tomorrow you'll wake up and you'll journal in your journals and talk to the Lord about it. And take this passage again, examine your heart and see where you are and allow Christ to do His work in you. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much, Lord, once again, for Your grace and for Your mercy, for who You are, for what You've done. Make us a people, Lord, like You. Make us a people, Father, that walk close to Your heart. God, make us a people who understand, Lord, your grace, your goodness, fellowship. Lord, make us a people who understand what it means to labor more abundantly. Lord, to experience fastings and sleeplessness and toil, weariness. A people, God, who understand what it means to walk in your grace in the midst of all of those things. God, raise up spiritual leaders, I pray, amongst us. Raise up men and women that will carry the gospel, Lord, to the ends of the earth. Raise up men and women that will carry the gospels to the next city. Raise up your people, O God. Raise them up, though, Lord, I pray, with characteristics of godliness, of holiness. People that will stand when the fire is turned up. People that won't melt in the midst of it. People that, Lord, will walk, Lord, in integrity before you. God, use these people. Use us, O God, for your honor and glory. Just, Lord, we pray that our lives might be a sweet-smelling aroma, acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to you, Lord. Lord, again tonight, we just present ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to you, which is our reasonable act of worship. We thank you, Father, and honor you. Commit ourselves to you. Bless you.